I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, the topic for our consideration is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In short, forsake not the assembling. Please note with me that the Bible in verse 25, Hebrews chapter 10, did not say, forsake not the assembly, but forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. The issue for our consideration is not to forsake or to give up in our gathering together or meeting together of ourselves, that is, of the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, as the manner of some is. That is, in the days when the author of Hebrews wrote this epistle to encourage them, there were some who had made it a habit as a pattern of their life not to assemble together as a body of believers. Habit can be a good habit or can be a bad habit. There are many habits that we live with. Habits are something that we do unconsciously. Like when we wake up in the morning, we just make a beeline to the bathroom, wash our face, brush our teeth, and for the guys who have hair on their faces, we shave. It's a habit. We just do it. Or like when we are driving a car after we have been driving for a number of years, it's a habit now. We do not consciously think of changing the gears from 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. Just do it as a matter of habit. Or when we drive to work, this same route that we take day in, day out for the past 10 years will be the same route that we take automatically. And our mind will just wander, thinking of how to deal with this problem or that problem, and we just drive on. And by the time we open our eyes and to see the surrounding, we are there. Habit. Not coming to church and to meet together as an assembly of believers can become a habit. The first time may be very, very difficult. And after skipping church for the first time, you may feel very uncomfortable. That was how I experienced the first time when I skipped church. Remember, as a new believer, I was studying in a university, my third year, architecture. Project deadline was very, very near. Submission day was Monday. Pressurized to finish. Whether you like it or not, you must finish by Monday, 5 p.m. Sunday can become a very, very precious 24 hours to work and work and work. And if you need be, without sleep. And so as a new believer, I struggled for a moment. And then so I decided in my own heart, I'll skip the Lord's Day this morning. I'll continue again the next Lord's Day. And so I stayed home. And I felt most, most uncomfortable. Could not concentrate on my design. Did not do much. The whole morning and afternoon, I felt bad, felt miserable. No evening service to attend. I did not know about Calvary BB Church then. Very uncomfortable. And I thank God that the next Lord's Day, having repented of my sin, of not wanting to go to church in place of something else, because of lack of faith and trust in God to help me finish my project on time, the next Lord's Day, I attended. But like any bad habit, the first time may be very difficult. But if we do not put a check, put a stop to it, the second time, I don't feel too bad after this. And then when it comes to the 10th or the 20th time, and very soon it is a habit. And once it becomes a habit, not going to church becomes a joy, I don't have to waste my time. I can just stay home and enjoy my tennis match and my golf or whatever with my buddies. Great time. And before you know it, you have already become what is commonly known as a backslidden Christian. Someone who once knew and loved the Lord, but now his love has grown cold. His knowledge of God has not only stagnated, but has become a fading memory. What is wrong with staying home and worship God by myself? Why can't I just worship God in the home? We have this home church fellowship. Are we not promoting people to stay home and worship instead of coming together to assemble? Is there not a kind of a contradiction? No. The home church fellowship ministry was started primarily for those members of ours who have gone to other countries. And because of the ecumenical movement, we know that it is very, very hard to find a church that is sound, that is in line with what we believe to be the Word of God, to be the teaching of the Word of God. And so, as an alternative, not as a replacement of worshiping in a sound biblical church, we give them this ministry, this tape, where they can worship at home, and perhaps they can also invite their families, their neighbors to come. And then, God willing, from that home, a new outreach may begin. That's the purpose of the home church fellowship. Not to replace the gathering together of the believers. Yes, Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. Jesus Christ is all that we need. When the Bible teaches us that we need to assemble and gather together as a group of believers, the Bible is not telling us that Jesus Christ is insufficient, but the Bible is telling us that this is the way that God has made us as human beings. We are not meant to exist as an individual like an island. We need companionship. We need fellowship. We are people that breathe, that talk. We are people who are conscious, who need interaction. True? Even as unbelievers, we can realize that. We can see that. If someone is a recluse and he stays by himself or herself all the time, all his life, 24 hours a day, you know that one day this person will go cuckoo. Either he's already cuckoo or he will go cuckoo one day. That's a matter of fact. It is said that if you have a baby and you do not touch your baby, you just leave the baby to himself. All you need to do is just feed the baby that. So don't carry, don't cuddle the baby, don't love the baby. And the baby will die. We are people that need fellowship, companionship. That's how God has made us. Even as Christians, we are not meant to exist alone. Some of you might think, well, what if I'm in prison? I can't help myself, but I'll be alone. Right? Let us look at the example of the Apostle Paul for a moment before we look at this text in greater detail. He was imprisoned because of his faith and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, he told his fellow companions, that I am ready not only to be arrested, to be placed in bonds, to lose my freedom, but also to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And true enough, he went into Jerusalem knowing full well that he would be arrested. And so he was found in prison. And do you know what happened when he was in prison? He was not alone. What were some of the epistles that he wrote while he was in prison? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, First and Second Timothy, Titus. He may be alone. There were other prisoners, there were guards with him. But he had fellowship through the writings of his epistles. He had contact with people he loved, with his disciples. The last epistle that he wrote, please turn with me briefly to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we will know that even when a Christian is alone in prison, even someone like the Apostle Paul, he is not denying the insufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. But there is this thing called human companionship, just like David needed Jonathan, and Jonathan needed someone like David who are of like mind to encourage, to strengthen the person's faith. Look at verse 9 of Timothy chapter 4. The last few words of the Apostle Paul. This will be his last epistle before his martyrdom. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You see? He asked Timothy, if you can, please come to me as soon as you can. When he was in prison, Paul wrote, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Rejoice evermore. He is not saying that he is not happy. He cannot thank God for the fact that he is in prison, ministering the word of God. When he asked Timothy, please do thy diligence, try as best as you can to come shortly to me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He would probably be one of those who have forsaken the assembling together. Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry, that is John Mark. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments, the word of truth, the word of God. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he had greatly withstood our words. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. In tandem, together with the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life while he was in prison, he wanted companionship. That is what God has meant a Christian to be. Not to live his Christian life. Not to struggle in his Christian life alone. That was never the ordained purpose of God for his children. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we shall now look at verse 19 to 25. To help us understand that yes, Jesus Christ is our all-sufficiency. But he has ordained the meeting together of believers as one of the indispensable ways for the believer to realize the full potential of Christ's all-sufficiency in his earthly life. For the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, the author very carefully established that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had accomplished the once for all sacrifice for our sins. So much so that as children of the living God who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who has received him as his Lord and Savior, in short, who has been born again, who knows what it's like to have the forgiveness of sin, this is what we must do. This is established when we read verse 19, the word therefore, telling us this is the outcome, the result of what Jesus Christ has done when he died for our sins, when we have forgiveness of our sin. Having therefore, brethren, this forgiveness of sin, boldness must be the catchword for the believer in his struggles. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This boldness is a word that the Old Testament priest and high priest included cannot fully comprehend. For we are told that we can enter boldness into the holiest place. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was divided into two parts. The first part is called the holy place. The inner portion is called the holiest place or the holy of holies. In the first part, ordinary Jews are not allowed to enter in. But the priests and the high priests are allowed to enter into this holy place. And into the second portion, the holiest place, the priests themselves are not allowed to enter. Only the high priest himself is allowed to enter. And he can enter only once a year. On that day, he can enter once. And he enters with fear and trembling. You see, part of the garment of the high priest is that at the base, at the bottom part of his robe, his priestly garment, there are many little bells, so that as he moves around, as he does his work, he will make sounds as he walks. But when he enters into the holiest place, he has to carry the incense, move around. The priest on the other side of the veil that is covering or dividing the holy place from the holiest place will be hearing the sound of the bell. And then suddenly, if the bell stops, that means the fellow kana. You don't fool around with the living God in His holiest presence. If He doesn't concentrate on what He's doing, He's thinking of His whatever pork chop or whatever at home, trying to think of His hunger, His lunch or whatever. That's it. Do you know that that will be it? He will be struck dead immediately. The moment he doesn't concentrate and focus in his worship of God, he dies. No more sound. And it is said that a rope will be tied round the high priest and to pull the body out. You want to go in? You can't go in. Nobody can go in. And so you have to pull the dead body out and that's it. A new high priest will have to take over his place with fear and trembling. That day will come the next year. It is the high priest's duty, because high priest is someone who is born to be a high priest of the lineage of Aaron. And you cannot say, I don't want to be high priest. You are a high priest. You better do your work well. And so he'll enter in with fear and trembling again. And he will remember what happened to the previous high priest. He did not grow old. He died young. He's scared. But for the Christian, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are told, boldly enter into the holiest place. And you know something? For many of us, we do not realize this privilege that God has given to us. We do not realize that when we come together as a group of believers, the Lord is present in our midst. So much so that sometimes when we sing hymns, we think of something else. We think of this problem, that problem. And some of us really think of our lunch later on. And we are not struck dead. And we think that we can get away with it. True? And we continue to do the same thing over and over again. Giving God lip service, like they say. But never worshipping God from the bottom of our heart. Never fully comprehending the great privilege that we can enter into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. This word new is a very special word. A very special. It's not the word new that you find in the New Testament or the New Covenant. It's a very special word in the sense that it has the word slaying or slaughtering included or attached to it. By a new, just slaughtered way. Living way. In other words, it is a new way that has never existed before, but you are privileged to know of it now. And it is a way that has been achieved for you through the death of someone.
the Lord Jesus Christ.
And it is a living way. It is not a way that has a dead end. It is a way that is alive,
which leads to the Almighty God, which He has consecrated, dedicated for us through the veil. And what exactly is this new veil? His body, the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this great boldness accomplished for every believer to come into the very presence of God. Can we do this privately in our own homes? Yes, we can. We definitely can. When we talk about the assembling of ourselves together, it is not to replace your personal private devotion and prayer life with God. Never to replace it, but to enhance it, to complement it. Because immediately after establishing this fact, we have verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That tells us the importance of worshipping as a body of believers. The importance of the local church. The local church. Remember last Lord's Day we talked about baptism, where I mentioned that if you want to understand infant baptism, you must know two doctrines. One is the doctrine of covenant theology. The second is the doctrine of the local church. We are saved as individual private people. Yes, very personal is our salvation. Very personal is our walk and our relationship with God. But there is this gathering together. There is this family within the local church that must be emphasized. And sometimes because of our Western trained mind, we have become so individualized. We do not see the need and the care that we have, privileged to have, within the body of believers as a local church. Because of the blood and the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told to enter into the very presence of God boldly. And having an high priest over the house of God, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our high priest. We are all priests, holy priesthood, royal priesthood, we are told. High priest, that's why we pray in Jesus' name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Never dare to enter into the presence of God on our own merits, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And having established this entire fact, entire privilege given to every child of God without exception, not just for the pastor and the elders alone, but for everyone. If you are born again, no matter how old you are as a Christian, one day or the moment you are born again, you have this privilege. You are told to enter into the presence of God boldly through Jesus Christ. And we know how hard it is to pray, isn't it? We know how difficult it is to go on bended knees and to pray for ourselves and for one another. We know that it is a struggle. True? Come on Tuesday and you'll see how few people come. It is not a problem local to our congregation. You find it in Life BP Church. You find it primarily in many churches all over the world. The same. When we were in America, the same problem. Talked to pastor just last week on the phone. London, New Life BPC. How many attend worship service in the 40s? 40 plus. How many come for prayer meeting? Slightly better than us in percentage. About 11 or 12. The minority. Why? Having this boldness, we would assume that we would love to go in. The high priest in the Old Testament days dare not go in. They were scared. But now we have this boldness. We don't want to go in. We are afraid. Why? Or we don't want to. Because of three things. You find it in verses 22, 23, and 24. Faith, hope, and love. These are the three invisible, precious gifts that God had given to the Christian as Christian characteristics. That if they are not molded, they are not fed spiritually, these three will die. It will wither and fade away. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 22, you have the word faith, right? Verse 23, the word faith actually should be the word hope, elpidos, for hope. And then verse 24, you have the word love. And then attached to these three nouns, you have three separate verbs. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So there is this thing called drawing near with a sincerity of heart. Come near to God. It is used in the present tense to tell us, you cannot say, I draw near this Sunday and I don't need to draw near anymore for the rest of my life. You draw near to God continuously, without end, whether you are in the sanctuary or outside the sanctuary. So long as you are breathing, you are alive. Whether you're in Singapore or outside of Singapore, doesn't matter where you are, draw nigh unto your God, your Savior, boldly. Draw near. Do not draw far away. Draw near, the Bible tells us. How to draw near? With a true heart, with a genuine heart, in full assurance of faith. Someone who does not come to God genuinely with the right motive out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ to sustain him. He comes for all kinds of ulterior motives. It will not last. People who pray to God for ulterior motives, thinking that God is no better than a Santa Claus, to give him what he panders for, what he wants. And when he doesn't get what he wants, he will give up. He will stop praying. We draw near to God with a genuine, sincere heart, because it is the right thing to do for every child of God to talk to his Father, our Heavenly Father, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, approach God with body and soul cleansed from sin, having lived a holy life. Approach, draw near to your Savior, to your God, with a genuine heart, in full assurance of faith, knowing that He hears you. Secondly, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Holding fast means hold unswervingly. Never, never let go. More precious than gold, than silver, than life itself. Hold on without wavering the profession, what you have professed, what you have confessed. Our hope, without wavering, without bending, come what may. Never exchange the Lord Jesus Christ for anything else. It will be a poor exchange on your part if you do so. As Christians, we emphasize a lot on hope, on faith, and love, but very little on hope. Do you realize that? Very rarely and seldom do we realize the importance of hope in our lives. What is hope? Hope is the expectation that Jesus Christ will fulfill all that He had promised us, and that all those who profess the name of Jesus Christ will possess what Jesus Christ has promised. This is hope. Faith and hope, they must go together. Hope guides the believer. It provides him with freedom from the fear of death, does it not? It provides him the freedom. Whatever terminal illness that he may experience, he knows that death has been conquered on his behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has hope, and he is strengthened in the inner man. He will not give up. He will not inject death into his own veins, euthanasia, and die, knowing that God, his Lord Jesus Christ, is his sufficiency. He has hope. He will not take his own life. He has hope. No matter how bad the situation might be, he has hope. Hold fast unswervingly to the hope which you have professed. What have you professed? What have you professed? By his hope, he keeps his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not waver. He knows that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has salvation. He has righteousness. He has eternal life. He has assurance that even if he dies, he will one day receive the glorious body and experience resurrection. That is hope. What are you hoping for, dear friends? What is occupying your mind right now? a bigger bank account, hoping that the economy will continue to sustain and not go into the red, hoping that this business venture, that business venture will boom. What are we hoping for in life? As believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us very clearly, hold fast the profession of our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate and the only hope that is genuine, that is acceptable for the believer in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, none other. And if we substitute that with something else or someone else, we will not enter into God's presence boldly. One day we will slide, because the moment that hope does not materialize, we will be so badly shaken and disillusioned, we will give up. But when we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in parentheses, for He is faithful that promised. You trust in Jesus Christ. He is faithful that promised. He will never, never let us down. He will never let us down. That is a guarantee from God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth. Trust in Him. You have made a covenant to honor Him in your walk. You have made promises in the past. You have made vows in the past as husband and wife to keep yourself together. Trust in God to strengthen, to help you. You have made covenant to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? What happened? Why are we not growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming to the Lord's Day, week after week, is only the first step. There are many, many, many ways. Reading the RPG, another step. Coming to Sunset Gospel Hour with new topics, different topics. The new topic will begin next Lord's Day, God willing, on the spiritual realm, for your growth, for your benefit. If we want to be lazy, we just rehash the same topics, but new topics, hoping that our people will be fed the Word of God, that they may see and understand the importance of drawing nigh to God in boldness. You cannot do it alone, without the Word, without fellowship with other believers. And finally, love. Let us consider, let us think and perceive with our mind clearly and thoroughly one another, how to provoke, how to stimulate unto love and to good works. We are all experts in how to provoke one another unto hatred, anger, gossip, misunderstanding. Experts! We are all very good at doing that. Can we change it? As new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to provoke one another unto love and good works. And if this little bit of knowledge, a little bit of things that we are to say, will not provoke the other person unto love and good works for one another and for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't say it. If this particular act will not provoke love and the good works, don't do it. Don't do it. With faith, with hope, let us clearly, with deep conviction, stimulate one another to love. Look around us. We have our weaknesses, we have our strengths. We all have our problems. We all have our struggles and our difficulties as a Christian. It is a straight and narrow path telling us that it is hard. You try walking on a tightrope. The tendency to fall is so easy. That's exactly what it's like. Straight and narrow path. Don't do it on your own. Don't do it alone. And worse still, do not be a stumbling block and cause this brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ to fall because of your gossip, because of your anger, because of the things that you have said or something that you have done. Provoke your brother, your sister unto love and to good works. How do we do the above three if we stay home? The Lord knows we can't. And so He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some are already making this a habit. Many are making this a habit. You look at our membership. If we have baptism and transfer of membership, 50 people a year, for the past 17 years, we should have many more members than what we have today. What happened to so many of them? Where have they gone? Perhaps some of them have made it a habit to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And as all habits go, once it becomes a habit, very hard to break. But by the grace and mercy of God, you know of someone who has been staying away. Encourage that someone. Write a note. Pray for that person. Bring that person back. But for ourselves, we must protect and guard ourselves that we do not make this a habit. For when we come together, what is the primary driving force? The last part of verse 25. But to exhort one another. For mutual exhortation, for mutual encouragement. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What you are going through at this stage of your Christian life, we have gone through. Some of us at least have gone through what you have gone through. Because our temptation is common for every believer. But Jesus Christ has made a way of escape that we may be able to bear under it. We who have gone through have experienced the grace and the mercy of God and have borne under that particular temptation. When we come and share with one another our struggles, this person can share with you from God's word how the Lord had delivered that person. But that person can't if you don't come together. That's why we are coming here for. Another additional thrust on the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So much the more as we see the day approaching. The day refers to none other but the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written in the first century AD. We are entering into the 21st century, nearly 2,000 years. 2,000 long years have gone by since these words were penned by God's inspired writers. The day is approaching. And when that day comes, dear friends, everything that we hold dear will come to a standstill immediately, instantaneously. It is not a gradual process of the Lord coming slowly, slowly, but instantaneously. The day will fall on our lap. And those who are purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be raptured if we are alive. Those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. To encourage us to the reality of the futility of holding on to the things of this world, even our ambition, including our children. If they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be left behind. They will be left behind. Bring them to church. Bring yourself to church. Guard yourself the best way you know how, that your faith, your hope, and your love may be groomed and be nurtured, that you will not forsake to enter boldly into the very presence of God. For if you do not, backsliding will be the other option that awaits you. May God encourage us and help us to assemble ourselves together for mutual exhortation, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That in the days and months and years ahead, if the Lord tarries, we may all be found in the very presence of our Savior in the air, never to be parted again. And our hope will become a reality. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this morning, we pray, O Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit may bring conviction into our hearts. Forgive us for the many times when we have stayed away. Forgive us for the many times when we have provoked one another unto hatred, misunderstanding and anger instead of love and the good works. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed to enter into Thy very presence boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of our lack of faith, our hopelessness, and because of our lack of love. Help us, strengthen us, that we may make this covenant with Thee, never again, O Lord, to fear and to disdain entering into thy very presence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that we may desire to assemble together as a body of believers for mutual encouragement and exhortation as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.